get enough money in their offering, whether they get enough people coming to fill seats on a Sunday morning, whether they're doing this, that, or the other thing, and if you just do these technical things, why, everything's going to be great. I hope you won't mind that sometimes I laugh at that. If you were to evaluate Jeremiah's ministry over 40 years, you would judge it based on those criteria that I receive publications for as a failed ministry. Jeremiah didn't build up a large following of people. Jeremiah didn't have personal wealth and well-being in his life. Jeremiah wasn't influential over the kings and the spiritual climate of his day. In fact, of every measurable thing that you might want to look at in Jeremiah's 40-year ministry, you would judge him to have been a failure if you assessed him on that basis. But he was a success in the eyes of God, because Jeremiah heard the word of the Lord and he spoke the word of the Lord. Amen. In the passage that we're going to look at this morning, and I want to give you a bit of a taste of it at the outset here, 14 times, a phrase of either "Thus says the Lord," or "Speak, hear this word," or "Hear the word of the Lord," or "Obey his word," or "Declare his word," 14 times in this short passage. A phrase like that comes up. Let me give you a taste from chapter 22, 1 through 8. These are just a few of them. "Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of God, David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of David, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them." In saying these things, Jeremiah picks up for us as an example to speak the very words of God. But to whom will he speak them? The first is that he derives an obligation to speak to kings. This is an agenda thing that goes on in churches all the time about whether or not we ought to be involved in our cultural sort of battles. I believe we need to be, but I believe we need to do it right. Most churches err in trying to pick up the government's sword and wield it. That is not our most powerful weapon. Our most powerful weapon is the Word of God. To speak the words of God to people is our calling. We ought not to shrink from it. Because if Jeremiah would go and speak to kings, so should we. And one of the reasons that we ought to speak to kings is because they're in such trouble. Because they've engaged in things that are ungodly and risk judgment. Let me give you this passage from the book of Revelation. And if you were a king of the earth, or somebody who was misusing wealth, it should cause you to pause and think. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" It is far more important for us to warn them of the impending judgment of God than for us to try to facilitate change in political systems. As much as I love my country, 10 million years from now when I'm in heaven, what will have been more important? For me to have tried to change the course of a political dynamic of our world? Or for you to have spoken truth to power and seen a life changed that entered into heaven? There is not any real debate about it. I'm not averse to you entering into those realms and trying to effect change. Don't hear me wrong. But make sure you keep the first thing first. The gospel is our most powerful weapon. To speak the saving work of Jesus Christ to souls is our most precious calling. So I get a little troubled, honestly, when I turn on the Christian radio and I find that about every third program that comes on is dealing first and foremost with, we've got to fix things. We've got to change the power structures in our country. Don't neglect the gospel. These people need to hear that the judgment of God is about to fall. And they need to find truth that doesn't just change tax policy, but it changes their hearts. And only the gospel can do that. To these kings, the word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah is thus. For the Lord, thus says the Lord concerning Shalom. I should point out this is Jehoiakim. It is one of the kings, the five kings that serve during Jeremiah's time as a prophet. It is one of the kings that the Lord tells him he is called to speak to because he's a prophet to the nations. It's one of the people that he's been born to speak to because he was created in God's image with a task to speak to these sorts of people. It's one of the people that he's spoken to as great cost in his own life. And so he has to speak to Shalom. And why would he use this name instead of his given name, Jehoiakim? Well, one of the reasons is that the name means retribution. He calls Jehoiakim retribution. God is going to judge. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, and who went away from this place. He shall return here no more, but in the place where they have carried him captive, there he shall die, and he shall never see this land again. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing, and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows from it, paneled it with cedar, and painted it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me? Declares the Lord. But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain and for shedding innocent blood. Jehoiakim was noted for wanting, in the midst of a severe economic downturn in the time of Israel, to build himself a palace. And he wanted it to be a palace that competed with all the palaces of the world. And one of the things that he did was to build his palace and panel the walls with cedars from Lebanon. You can't say enough bad things about Jehoiakim, who wanted to live like this while the rest of the folk were having difficulties. And some of them complained. And Jehoiakim responded with ferocity. Jehoiakim was noted for these two things, and so were some of the other kings. They were noted for tyranny, that you do not seek justice and righteousness. And they were noted for desiring luxury. I want to live in the lap of it, and they sought lavish wealth. Does this sound like other leaders in other times, maybe even our own day, who need to be spoken to about the issues of tyranny and a consumption with luxury? Honestly, I don't know how you get to be that wealthy as a congressman or woman, unless there's something fishy going on. I don't know that, but it doesn't make any sense to me any other way. Jehoiakim, you see, was not alone in tyranny. It's an age-old problem when people start thinking that because they've come to power, they have a right to extort assistance. Like the Chinese when they were building their Great Wall, who have, heaven only knows, how many bodies buried beneath that wall. Because they conscripted labor, they would go and they would get people, they wouldn't feed them, they would just work them till they died. And then needing a spot to form a foundation for the wall, they used the bodies of those who had died to do it. They found one particular site where, as close as anybody can guesstimate, there are 120,000 corpses in one location. How many did it take to build the whole wall? The tyrants didn't care. They just kept using their people up. Lest you think that's tough, how about the celebrated White Canal in Russia that was going from the Baltic Sea up into the North Sea so that they wouldn't have to take a roundabout route? It had been talked about since the days of Peter the Tsar that this would be a nice thing to do. But when Stalin came to power, he said, well, I know how to do it. And he began arresting engineers and architects and other people with some skill, and arresting other people by the millions who simply brought slave labor to the task. Nobody knows how many souls were lost so that Stalin could dig the White Canal. But a conservative estimate puts the number at more than Hitler killed in all of his concentration camp days. There are other examples, and I don't mean to make too much of them all, but there's one that's happening right now in our world, and it is the North Korean labor camps. In all honesty, the North Koreans make the rest of them look like they're just trying to study it. People disappear all over North Korea, especially Christians disappear and are taken to the North Korean labor camps. And nobody really knows how many. This tyranny is for the purpose of bringing themselves into a position of lavish luxury. You'd think the Chinese emperors lived in squalid little huts? Do you think Stalin lived in the same sort of communal housing that everyone else did? Do you think the Kims of North Korea live in the same places without food or running water that most of their populace lives. They live in splendor. Because that's what tyrants do. And do you think that we're without tyrants today? I would say we're not. And we have an obligation to speak to them, to those kings, and say, you need to beware. Because the judgment of God is just around the corner. They should be gravely concerned with what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords thinks of how they behave. But they can't know that unless they're told that. You think, perhaps, that they should just know because, well, everybody knows the gospel. They don't. That is a group that we have an obligation to speak to. Now, I want to give a bit of an encouragement. I believe that as individual Christians, you ought to run for offices. You ought to get engaged in political campaigns. You ought to do what you can do to affect the change that can be made. But as a Christian, your first obligation needs always to be with the gospel. It needs always to be with the gospel so that souls are saved. Jeremiah also has an obligation to speak to another group. And this one I take more personally. Because he has also an obligation to speak to the shepherds. And I realize the print on this is a little bit smaller than I had intended, but you'll have to follow in your Bibles if you've got them open to Jeremiah 23, where he says to these shepherds of Israel, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, see, he's at it again, the God of Israel concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you. Interesting play on words that should frighten them. For your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal justly, wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. I want to pause there. Because the concern for these shepherds is that they are not taking care of the flock. Indeed, what they're doing is scattering and destroying the flock with their lack of fidelity to the Word of God. Maybe you read the story this week of a group of people who asked one archdiocese if they could have a funeral mass at a Catholic church. And I don't know how things get by people, but it must have gotten by the priest here. And he agreed to do this, and he agreed to let the people that were asking for it do the service. I can't imagine that happening, but it did. And the ensuing celebration of the vulgar lifestyle of the dead soul was an abomination. There are pastors and other church leaders around our nation and around our globe whose first and foremost interest is their own pocketbook. The five wealthiest pastors in the world live in Houston, Texas. One of them last year made $35 million without receiving a penny from his church. He makes all of his money by going around and doing different concert type events for which he charges admission and people pay it. Another of those pastors makes a regular plane trip by jet to foreign countries to do healing services, which, by the way, I've never heard that there were any healings done. And he takes offerings while he does that. And because he was wearing out one jet, he asked the congregation to buy him another one at a cost of $13 million. And it was said that on one flight, he brought back a gift in excess of $6 million from a group of people who live on the poverty level of the world. Ah, brothers and sisters. I have said it before and I'll say it again and again. Please do pray for me that I would teach the Word of God rightly. I need to declare the Word of God to you and not fall prey to anything like that. Because there are charlatans, not just that are making exorbitantly wealthy salaries, but there are charlatans who make next to nothing, but for whatever reason they've decided that they're going to speak things that don't agree with the Word of God. Have nothing to do with them. God will deal with those who scatter and destroy and who don't tend to the flock. Some days, I will just make this observation. It would be nice if I didn't care about you. It would be really nice if I could just get through my days and not have to have any concern for you all. But I do care about you. I care about how you're doing. I care about how your spiritual lives are going. I care about the things that matter to you. When we get, for instance, the prayer cards in, and I get a chance to pray for you, it is a weight. I'm glad to bear it. But there are days I wish I weren't. You matter to me. You matter to me. And I hope you understand, even if sometimes I would have to challenge you a little bit, maybe sometimes a little more than a little bit, that it's because I love you. I hope that you feel tended by Pastor Daniel and I. And I hope God looks at what we do and says, you're doing all right. Could do better always, but you're doing all right. These shepherds in Jeremiah's day weren't. They didn't care about the flock. They didn't care about the glory of God. They cared about themselves first and foremost. Oh, brothers and sisters. These two things come together to teach us a lesson about what breaks down a society. One student of this has come up with 5 markers that I believe are true. And if you want to, sometime read George Orwell's 1984, and you will see them all. But these markers are this. And whether it's a king or a shepherd, you should watch for it. First, lies become truth. Second, ignorance is celebrated. Third, critical thinking is discouraged. Fourth, devotion to authority is demanded. And fifth, because these authorities are held in such high esteem, they define what's right. I differ from those things. I think truth is truth. And we need to be looking for it. So we can't be ignorant. And when we see it, we ought to think carefully about it so that our critical thinking can be enhanced and developed. And devotion to authorities needs to be translated to the one authority in heaven. He is our Lord. He is our God. And above Him there should be no other. And so He defines what's right. I could give you example after example after example, but it would take too long. So I will give you this one. You follow the line of the thinking to support abortion down this path, and you will see that lies have become truth, because no longer do we call it a baby, but we call it something else. And if anybody asks a question, they want ignorance to be celebrated, so they don't want you to see an ultrasound. And if you start to think about the rightness of abortion, you don't just get a discussion. You get slapped down. And because authorities say people are devoted to doing it, to the tune of 3,000 souls a day, and they define then what's right. Except that the Word of God disagrees. Who will we listen to when the Lord says we should hear and we should learn to follow? Behold, the days are coming, the last part of Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8 says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then shall they dwell in their own land. The days are coming when a righteous Lord will reign forever and ever. This righteous branch is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And one day, everyone is going to kneel down before him. Some will do it out of gladness, like we will. We will celebrate that our King, our Lord, is reigning forever, and that we get to be in his presence forevermore. But some will be compelled to bow down. And they'll have to admit who he is. And then they'll be cast away from his presence forever. Warn the kings. Warn the shepherds. Hear the word of the Lord. And speak to kings and shepherds the gospel message that can save them from the coming days. That's a calling worth following. Praise God that we have such a king. But praise God also that we have such a shepherd. John 10, 7 and forward says, So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You have a good king. You have a good shepherd. He is King Jesus. And he's the gentle shepherd, Jesus. Listen to what he says and do it. Heavenly Father, help us be people who hear from you. Help us be people who speak for you. To everybody, Lord, but especially to kings and to shepherds this day. Help us not be concerned with success the way the world defines it. But help us hear and do what we hear. Amen.